Well, good morning, everyone. I guess most of you know that this week we have been planning to move to St. Louis to care for Carol's mom and to be there with our kids and grandkids. And it's not been an easy decision because we love you all very much. And we feel your love for us too. And it's going to be hard to say goodbye to that. We know this is what God is calling us to. We love being here. You know, when Carol and I first came down here from the Midwest, we felt like foreign missionaries in a foreign land. You know, Midwest, South, you know, this. But it's home now. This is home. And a lot because of this congregation. And so we thank you for the love, the grace, the willingness to walk with us through all our stumblings and bumblings along the way, our imperfections, all of those things. You all live grace. We preach grace here, but it's lived. And we walked into that environment, and because of that, God used you all to grant us grace and renewal and restoration that we just desperately needed. And so walking away from this environment where God is alive and His Spirit works in such beautiful and gentle ways is harder than we can say. I'm watching my wife cry over here. So thank you for that. Thank you for that. And we're looking forward to, but you know, one thing, I know you're planning something special, but the flowers? Oh, I guess it was a wedding. I don't know. Anyway, I'd like us to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And I chose this because I wanted to reprise the very first sermon I preached here in December of 2005, more than 10 years ago. And because this is one of my heart verses. These words from God speak to me and continue to speak to me, and I know will on throughout my life because they're so beautiful, they're so powerful. And I just wanted to reprise that with you all. Some of you were here. Some of you I know may have remembered that. In fact, some of you have spoken. Most of you forgot it a long time ago, as I normally would as well. So I thought it wouldn't be hurtful at all to repeat this with you. So if you wouldn't mind to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You know, have any of you ever turned a corner and there was a group of people talking, and as soon as they saw you, they stopped? And you think, what are they thinking? Were they talking about me? What do they think of me? And all those kind of things. Yeah, I'm sure. Or maybe you caught a couple of phrases in there that, oh, that wasn't sounding too good. And so you think, I really want to know what God thinks about me. Or I want to know what they think about me. But here in this passage, God tells us exactly what He thinks of us. And so let me back up just a little bit from this passage and bring you some context. Put yourself in the place of the Israelites as they were leaving Egypt. And they saw what God did with all the plagues, the 10 plagues that caused Pharaoh to give up finally and let these 2 million people who were doing slave labor for him for many, many, many years, let them go into the desert to worship God. And so they were in awe of what He did there. In fact, so much so that people were giving them gold and trinkets and all kinds of stuff to hurry them on their way because they wanted the plagues to be gone. And then a few days after they left, they realized that Pharaoh changed his mind and his armies were coming after them. And they were breathing hot down their back, and they were stuck against the Red Sea and had no way of escape until Moses put his staff in the water and God parted those waters, and all 2 million, with all of their animals and kids and everything else, went across on dry land. And as they finished, they turned around and saw Pharaoh's army chasing hard after them, and the water closed over all of those soldiers who were there to do them harm. And Miriam wrote a song, and they danced and they clapped and they had their tambourines going because God had delivered them, and they were amazed. And then as they moved further, they dealt with hunger, and God supplied the manna and the quail, and thirst. He brought water out of a rock in the middle of the desert. And so this day that I'm talking about here was a very special day. They were standing at the bottom of Mount Sinai, and Moses had gone up, and he'd been gone for a while. And they were wondering what God would say to them. After all, this powerful, this miracle-working God, what would he say to them? And this is what he says in Exodus chapter 19. And let me see if I can get there. Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 through 6. He says this: "The Lord God called to him," that is Moses, "out of the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation.'" That's what God said to the people of Israel. Now, take that and place that right on top. Here are the people of Israel listening to this powerful, miracle-working God speak these words of affirmation to them, and Peter brings it into present day, applying to all those who came after Jesus Christ and hear these words and believe. And so that's what he's promised us to do. So, what I'd like to do is talk about the individual things that he's done in our lives, okay? And the way he really thinks of us. So the first one I want to talk about is you are a chosen race. A chosen race. Now, American Idol has just about had its last legs taken out from underneath it. But for a while, it was really a big deal. And especially here in Alabama with Reuben Stoddard and Taylor Hicks, coming out of 100,000 or more people who were trying to make that cut, and here they were, chosen one man at the end of that contest. One man. Can you imagine? I can't even begin to imagine what that would be like, the affirmation in the sense of, wow, I'm really something. Right? Wouldn't you feel that way if they get a, you know, you're one out of 100,000? Yeah, that would be really special. But here's God saying to us that out of all the nations of the world, out of all the billions of people that live, he is choosing us to be his chosen race. Now, when you talk about race, you think, okay, which race? You know, this was first talking to the Jews. Is that the same here? Well, let me give you a little picture. Let me give you a little prying into the future as to all who will be gathered around God's throne in the last days. And it comes from Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. And this is what he says: "After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" So who was gathered there? You had people from all the corners of the world. You had Jews and Gentiles, you had black and white, you had Asian and Hispanic, you had all the tribes of the nations, even those little tribes that are stuck in the jungles of South America. Those will all be there. Is their skin color the same? No. Are their traditions the same? No. Is their culture the same? No. But they are one chosen race, because the qualification for that is not your background or your color, but it is God's choice of you. You are a chosen race. Ha! It feels pretty good, doesn't it? Yeah, it's reality. It's a great reality that God has granted to us. So the next thing I want to talk about is a royal priesthood. Best way I can think about that is to think about... Just imagine this, if you were to receive a letter from the White House, and on it was from President Obama, and he signed it on the bottom, and he said, "Would you please come to the White House on such and such a date? I would like to meet with you and hear from you your opinion about some major things I'm thinking about." Now, first of all, we'd all probably fall backward, you know, why does he want me to come? And But we would be stunned. Well, there is a person there who gets into that office every day to hear about what he's thinking, and that's the press agent. Pretty amazing to have that kind of access to a man with that much power. But if we were called, you know, I imagine you ladies would get your best dress or buy a new one, and the guys get a nice suit, and you'd go in thinking, wow, this is cool. But you know what? We as royal priests have access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, not just every day, but every moment of every day. And He is open to hear what we think about Him and what we want and what we need. And He's there to speak to us too, to tell us what He's thinking, to give us insight into our lives and how we can live them out. A royal priesthood. The next designation that He gives us is a holy nation. Now, when he talks about holy, it talks about being set aside for some special purpose. And I cannot help when I think about that, but remember Carol and Mai's wedding day. She wore a dress that was her great-grandmother's wedding dress. It was 109 years old when she put it on. And it wasn't just sewn together, it was crocheted. So it couldn't be altered. And when she put it on, it fit her perfectly. And so here was this garment that had blessed her great-grandmother and had been preserved all those days, all those years for 109, so that she could walk in that memory of her family. It was a special set-aside garment. That's what God has for us too. We are His special set-aside people, and He's got something for us to do that's significant, that's life-changing, not only for us, but for those that we live with in our circle of acquaintance. That's what He's got for us. And then the last one says, a people for His own possession, or as we read out of the text in Exodus, it is His treasured possession. And when I think of a treasured possession, I can remember going to these antique auto shows, you know, they out on a field, and they have these beautifully restored old cars, some of them 70, 80, 90 years old. And you look at that, and as you're looking at that, you think, there's not a spot of rust on here. And they open up the hood, and you see the engine, and you could fry an egg on that engine because it's so clean and so beautiful. And you look inside, and there's not a scratch on the upholstery. Person who spent years and thousands of dollars to make that what it is listening to you as we walk around, and he is enjoying your amazement at what He has accomplished. Well, see, that's how God sees us. He's put a lot of effort into our restoration and our renewal. He has granted us opportunities, and you know what He wants to do with that? He wants to show the world we're His treasured possession. He wants to show the angelic hosts we're His treasured possession. He wants to show that. That's what he thinks of us. But now, if you're like me, there may be a kind of a nagging question going on in the back of your mind, you know. If you remember clearly what we read in Exodus, it was, if you keep my voice, or if you hear my voice, or obey my voice, that was it. If you obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be my treasured possession. So there's a problem in there. Because have you kept all of his laws? I can tell you, I can't even exhaust the list of how many ways I've not kept his voice, his word. And if you examine your heart, for each one of you, that's true also. Because we come from broken backgrounds. We inherited a broken spirit when we were born from Adam. And we cannot help but move in broken ways. So, what does he say about that? Well, look what he says. He says, you are a people of my own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light, his marvelous light. He recognizes the darkness from which he has to draw us. In fact, he paints a very powerful picture here to let us know how much he is aware of the darkness that we are. His story that's referenced right here in this passage comes from one of the prophets. He was a young man. And he had just started walking with God in this way, and God had just started speaking to him, and he said to this young man, I want you to get married. Good news for a young man not yet married, right? That's the thing everybody wants to do, or most everybody anyway. And then he says, well, I got just the lady picked out for you. By the way, you know, she's a lady of the night. I want you to love her. And so they get married. Her name was Gomer. And Hosea was the man that God tapped in that way. And when they first got together, she had a son. His name was Jezreel, which means God sows. This is God's seed. And so he was saying to the whole world, here, this is Jezreel. This is my boy. This little boy. This is my boy. And look at him. Isn't he amazing? Well, some time went by, and, you know, she was gone some nights and not around a lot, and she had another child, a little girl this time, and her name was Loruhama. Beautiful name, isn't that? Loruhama, which means no mercy. He wasn't really quite sure whether this child or not was his, and so he called her no mercy. Then she had a third child, but in that interim between second and third child, she was hardly ever around. So much so, when that little boy again was born, Hosea called him Lo-Rami, which means not my people. So can you imagine going around town, you know, oh, here's Jezreel, he's my boy, and here's no mercy, and over here is not mine. Not mine. So God called out to him in that moment after he had been through the pain of betrayal. He had provided everything. We understand that Hosea was probably a pretty well-to-do man, and he had given her all the luxuries and beautiful things that any person could want, and yet she still strayed on him. So with the anger and the pain of all of that, sitting there, and here are the kids, and she's not there, what did God call him to do? Well, Hosea chapter 2, verse 23 says this. This is God now speaking about his people Israel. I will show my love to the one called not my loved one. And I will say to those called not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. And look at this, verse 10. This is exactly what Peter referenced. He says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so what did he speak to Hosea in this time? He said, go, show your love to your wife again. though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. So, Hosea was called to love Gomer like God loved the Israelites, even though they strayed to idols and other things. So he searched all over the city of Damascus and finally found her in the slave market. Those who were handling her, I guess, didn't think she was a profitable deal, and so they put her up for auction. And knowing that Hosea was a pretty wealthy man, they kind of jacked up the price. He gave for her 15 shekels of silver and 460 pounds of barley. He paid a lot of money for her, a lot of resources. And then he says this. He says, "Then I told her, 'You are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way toward you.'" What's God saying? God's saying that we are all Gomer. We have all strayed. We have all lived in the darkness of separation from Him, in the darkness of the things that we have believed that are not true, of lies, of our own actions, of our own desires, which led us into places that we never should have gone, in our thoughts, in the way we judge other people, all of those many ways that we have strayed from God's covenant. He says, we're all that. But He knows that about you. He says He drew you out of darkness. So He knows the darkness that's the reality of your inner life. He knows all of that, and yet He came down to the slave market, this world. He came down here, and He paid the highest price that can be paid for anyone, the death of His own Son. And that was sufficient price to cover the sin for all of us who believe. That's what He's offering. Isn't that incredible? He knows who we are, and yet He still offers us this special place to be His chosen race, His holy nation, His royal priesthood, His treasured possession. That's what. And what is He asking you to do with this now? Receive it. Receive it. Just, let me encourage you to do that right now. Just say, God, thank you for that. Thank you for that. I receive it. And as you receive it, then you'll begin to live it, because that's what happens when the gift of the Holy Spirit comes into anyone who believes. We receive that gift so that He empowers us to live. And then you get to do exactly what God intended, exactly what Peter is writing about. And he said, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possessions, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." That's what He wants for us. As you know, we're going back to St. Louis. We came from St. Louis. And back in 1982, I became a diehard St. Louis Cardinals fan when they won the World Series while I was in seminary there. And then some years later, in 1998, there was an amazing season where a guy by the name of Mark McGwire was just blowing everybody out of the water. Now, I know that's tainted a little bit because of the whole steroid thing, you know, but still, our experience was this. The radio announcer that everybody listened to, his name was Jack Buck, great guy. And he would call out, and one time he said, as he saw this towering 500-foot home run just leave the park, he said, "Sorry, I have to stand up and salute." It was just so amazing to see this time after time after time. And one time when he saw this ball take off, he just said these words, Looky there, looky there, looky there. So God sees you lost in darkness, and he's drawn you out so that the whole world and the angelic host can see his power as a restorer, and he wants to show the whole universe you. And he says to the universe, look ye there, look ye there, look ye there. Let's pray. God, our Father, this is so magical and amazing that only by your Spirit can we come to receive this for ourselves. And so would you, by your Spirit, touch the hearts of everyone here. And for those who have not yet received this grace, not yet believed it's possible, I pray that you would spark that hope and faith in their lives. For all of us, I pray, O Lord, that we would just take a breath and receive and shake our head at the great grace and goodness that you supply us. And then, Lord, freedom and joy to proclaim it to everyone we know, so that you will be seen as you want to be seen, the great restorer, the one who loves the loveless, the one who gives himself, all of himself, to rescue those who cannot rescue themselves. We worship you, O God, our Father, our Savior and Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.